Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and then 26. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 6. It's found on page 620. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are in the midst of a series on the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has been setting before us two paths, two different ways of living. The easy path, which is the foolish path, which leads to nothing but death and destruction. And then you have the wise path, which leads to life and blessing. So we continue to see that contrast today by looking at the worker in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. That's found on page 620. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. And then turn a few pages to chapter 26. And in chapter 26, we will read verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16 of chapter 26. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. And that's as far as reading together from the book of Proverbs. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a society where the word work has become a bad word. This is made evident to us by how many people play the lottery, or just this past month going to the Queen of Hearts raffle in order to strike it rich. And the number one reason they want to strike it rich is so that they can quit their job. In a recent Gallup poll, 77% of North American workers surveyed hate their job. 77% hate the work they are doing. And although the jobless rate has fallen to a historic low, 3.9%, it seems very evident that most people would rather not work at all. They only go to work in order because they have to, and they work in order to reach the point when they can cease from their work. But what is work? What is this thing that we talk about work, and how should we view it? Is it a necessary part of life? Is it a necessary evil? You will remember that in the beginning, God made man to work. And in fact, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. God said to Adam, rule over this world, till the ground, break the soil, plant the seed, bring an abundance to this earth, subdue and have dominion. However, after the fall, this joy, this prosperity that Adam was ushered into was marred with sweat-filled labor and thorns. The world rebelled against man in this labor he was called to. The burden was new, but the task itself was not. So how should we approach daily work in our lives? And we'll consider this theme that Jesus Christ restores a proper wise view of work. Jesus Christ restores a proper, wise view of work. And as I said a few minutes ago, Proverbs is giving us the way, presenting to us the way of wisdom. Jesus is instructing his people in the way that they should live in order to find the blessings that he has promised, blessings for us in this life and even in the life that is to come. We start then by considering the negative. Proverbs presents to us in our passages that we read in chapter 6 and in 26 a lifestyle that is to be avoided at all cost. The picture is presented to us of a lazy man known as the sluggard. Now, I used to drive a sluggish car. My sluggish car that I used for delivering pizzas, you would slam on the gas and it would not go anywhere. It was slow. It was hesitant. So is the sluggard. The sluggard is one who you can't get to do anything. He will only be content in doing what is easy. The word here, sluggard, in the Hebrew is atzel, and it's found 14 times in the book of Proverbs. This word could also be translated as sloth. Now, children, you know what the sloth is, don't you? This animal, the sloth, it's an animal that lives in the South American rainforest. This animal is so slow that algae actually grows in its fur. And its defense mechanism is to not move. In fact, they are so slow in moving that the predators can't distinguish it from part of the tree or a rock. That's how slow the sloth moves. The word sloth literally means slow. Well, the lazy man is like the sloth. He's the sluggard. He is known by what he does. What does the sluggard do? Well, our passage says in 6 verses 9 and 10 that the sluggard is one who sleeps. That's what his life is known as, one of sleep. He is the lazy fool, a lifestyle, a lifetime of rebellion against God and his created order and the calling he has given to man. And even if he does go to work, because he needs to go to work, he will only do the minimum. We live in a society of ease. The fact is, there is an abundance of distraction, entertainment. The necessities of life are very easy to attain. But the sluggard fails to prioritize. He has a life of ease, and he commits himself to little of lasting value. He is dedicated to sleep, but he's also known by what he does not do. The sluggard does not plan, he does not prepare, and he does not carry through. The sluggard is known as one who doesn't plant in the season of spring. Therefore, he does not harvest in the season of fall. His field sits idle. It's either overwhelmed by thorns and thistles. The barrier wall is broken down and it's overrun by wild beasts. In fact, he is so lazy, our passage says, that he buries his hand in a dish and he doesn't even bring the food back to his mouth. And perhaps you remember this, parents, when you had younger kids, your child was so tired they fell asleep in the process of eating. That's this grown man. He's so lazy, he sticks his hand in a dish, grabs a roll, and falls asleep. And thus, he starves. He is a fool who is like the hinge of a door. A passage says in 26 verse 14, it's almost a humorous picture if it wasn't so foolish. He is like the hinge of a door. Now, you see the hinges of our door here on our sanctuary. The hinges turn back and forth constantly, but do they go anywhere? This foolish man is like the hinge of a door. He's turning constantly in bed, back and forth, turning like a hinge, but he doesn't go anywhere. He has no progress. He is the fool who is wise in his own eyes. 26 verse 16 says, refusing to receive the correction even of 7 men who teach him wisdom, he will not listen. Thus, he does what is easy, what is right in his own eyes, taking the broad, easy path, and it leads to destruction. Thus, his land, his house, his life is in disarray. He refuses to commit himself to do what is hard. Our passage in 26 verse 13 illustrates this concept of a lion. So the lazy fool in his sloth says, there's a lion outside. Somewhere in this world, there are predators. I'm afraid, so I will use the excuse of, my life might be in danger, so I will stay at home. Fear immobilizes him. It's either too hot or too cold, too rainy or too dry. When it's time to plant, he looks at the clouds. Well, it might rain today, so I don't want to get out there and get wet, so I'll just wait until tomorrow. He doesn't do the work he's called to do. He's easily discouraged, and thus he reaps the consequences. The immediate consequences are found in chapter 6, verse 11, where we hear this. Poverty will come on him like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The consequences of the sloth in his lazy life is that the poverty, scarcity is pictured as a robber. You know, you figure a man walking down the road and not paying attention. There's a person hiding in a cave and suddenly, swiftly falls upon him, robs him of everything he has. Even the little that he has is stripped away. He and his family will come into want, into poverty. He will have nothing to eat in the winter, nothing to wear in the cold. This even leads to oppression. Proverbs 12, verse 24 says, laziness ends in forced labor. Foolishness leads to bondage, to the whip, and to slavery. The fool is one who puts himself in such incredible debt that he is unable and unwilling to repay, and he loses it all. Mere talk leads to poverty. Basically, the sluggard is one who lets the curse win. The sluggard is one who lets the curse win. Yes, work may take sweat. It may be toil-filled. You may have to bite to fight the thorns and thistles. But this man, not wanting to get his hand pricked, puts the hoe down and lets the thorns and thistles win. And in the process, he loses his identity. He becomes a fixture on the wall of an ever-moving world. His life has no purpose. He says in his heart, let me eat and drink, for tomorrow I'll die. Laziness can come in many forms. You can be lazy in your thinking. You can be lazy in your work. You can even become lazy in the spirit. Any progress that you make in this world will be progress that takes effort. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to commit yourself to the hard work of spiritual discipline. If you want to progress in society, in the working world, you need to commit yourself to do the hard work. Because as 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, if you don't work, you won't eat. To be clear, the rebuke that Proverbs is giving here is not a rebuke for those who cannot work, for those who because of disability or age, cannot bear the strain of toil. This rebuke is for those who can work, who have the opportunity and the ability to work, but choose not to. It is a rebuke of the welfare society that we find today, which in the end will make everyone poor. The fact is, if God has given you the ability and the opportunity to work, you are called to do it. Even if your work is not something you are paid for, like volunteering, you are called to use your hands. Because a present day proverb says this, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's true. There's truth to this point. God put men and women in this world to do something, to bring about something. Even as Jesus Christ himself could say at the end of his life, I have been busy, constantly working, doing my Father's work, as John 5 says. So the way of wisdom, blessing, and prosperity is not found in the slothness, in the laziness of the sluggard. Because it's easy, it's broad, it leads to the path of destruction. It's no wonder that the lazy fool does not work. Because he asks himself, he says to himself, he has denied the existence of God. Remember, that's the fool of Proverbs. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why is this man so lazy? Because he has denied the existence of God. And without the existence of God, what's the purpose? Is there any meaning in life? It's not, history isn't headed anywhere. It's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. So says the fool. Tomorrow we die, so why work? But Proverbs has another man, another person, to contrast this fool and his laziness, and that's the wise man in his industry. What happens is that as a Christian, when we are born again by the Spirit, Jesus Christ restores us, restores man, restores his ability to its proper and rightful place. Jesus Christ recommissions his people into industrial service. Work's proper place is linked to man's restoration. Our identity informs our calling. So Christ recommissions his people into industrious service. Work is no longer seen as a vain, meaningless thing, because with Jesus Christ, we see that there is purpose, there is end, there is meaning. We are not hamsters on the wheel with no hope of progress. We are not like the hinges on the door that turn back and forth and don't go anywhere. History is leading somewhere. Your life is leading somewhere. There is a purpose. There is point. By the work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit, mankind is restored to a place of proper knowledge, understanding. We're new creations, so that we can perceive what is true, engage in, and even enjoy the work that God calls us to do. So in Jesus Christ, we have both a reason and a responsibility to do our work. Work and worship are not opposing forces. The cultural mandate comes to us as a spiritual calling. To say this another way, every valid vocation is capable of glorifying God and enjoying Him and His blessings. From the plumber to the painter, to those who clean teeth, to those who clean toilets, there is no division between your spiritual calling and your daily work. No separation between the sacred and the secular. All Christians are called to work for God's glory. Whatever we are called to do as redeemed Christians, we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact is, brother and sister, what you do tomorrow matters. There is purpose. When we take the task that God has set before us, why was man made? What's the purpose of humanity? The chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's part of your work tomorrow, as it is a part of our worship today. The reason we do these things is not in order to earn something from God. It is because of what God has given to us. As Colossians 3, verse 24 says, it is Christ that you are serving. As Christians, we are motivated by thanksgiving, by gratitude to Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. This is very important. The gospel is about what Jesus Christ has done in saving us from our sins. Our salvation is merit-based, but it's the merit, the work of Jesus Christ. It's not our works. We're saved by grace through faith and our union to Christ. But fact of the matter is, those who are saved by grace through faith are called unto works, to do something. Our goal is not to gain something from God, but to show our life as a reflection of what God has given to us. Colossians 3, verse 17 says this, we work diligently and faithfully because we are working unto the Lord. At the end of the day, you're not working for man. You're not working for your boss, your employee. You are working unto, for the Lord. Your service is to Him. Therefore, you do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved unto good works, dedicating ourselves to fruitful living. Christ restores work to its proper place. It's not an end to itself. It's part of the life of Thanksgiving that every one of us are called to do, both men and women. In a few weeks, we're going to look at the industrious woman of Proverbs 31. Both men and women, and even older and younger people, younger children, your work is called school. That's your task. That's your daily labor. Why are you diligent in doing your homework and studying your memory verses and learning all your memory words and all doing your math and all these sorts? What is the reason you are committed to doing your schooling? If you are doing it to get the praise of your teacher, you're missing the point. Right? You are called to be a student unto the Lord. And even for our older members during their sunset years, whatever you are called to do in your daily process or progress, it is work you are called to do, not for yourself, not for your own enjoyment ultimately, but for the glory of God. So whatever we do, as men and women, young or old, we are working unto the Lord because we are thankful to Jesus Christ for what he has done. What moves you, what motivates us to get up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, is because we are filled with a calling from Jesus Christ and recognizing that he is calling us to do it. So that is why we work. That's the motivation. How should we work? Well, we should work diligently, regularly, and wisely. Consider the ant. This is chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant. Look at the ant. Look at how industrious, faithful. She knows how to prepare. She knows how to tell what season it is. The proverbs that in our present day is that she makes hay while the sun shines. A proverb in our house is this: get your work done before you play. Instead of sleeping the summer away, she prepares, she works, she gathers. The ant needs not whip or rebuke. She doesn't need the carrot put in front of her by her employer. She doesn't need the whip beating her back in order to get her to do the work that she is called to do. She just does it because that is how God made her. She is not slack, lazy, or so stubborn. She is wise. Have you ever gone outside and looked at the ants? Maybe you've had one of those ant farms before. You see how the ants cooperate, each doing their part, each doing their work, each doing what God has called them to do. In a similar way, the colony of the ants is kind of like the church. We are each doing our part, and together God is using us to bring about his glory in this world. Like the wise woman of Proverbs 31, the ant does not worry about the winter that is to come. She has prepared her house. So a wise worker is one who is prudent, who is dependable, who is kind and even generous. In the weeks to come, we are going to look at how Proverbs speaks to our understanding of wealth. How are we to view money and gold and silver? These things all are part of our understanding of our work and how God calls us to be good stewards. As stewards, whatever gifts we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever opportunities we have, they are given to us, and we will be held responsible for how we use them. We are to know that we are not serving our own ends, our own gain, our own glory, but we're doing everything for the glory of God. So as Christians, we know why we work, we know how we work, but we also know when it's time to cease. We know when it's time to say enough. We know when it's time to stop. A Christian even has a proper concept of rest, relaxation. There's a time to work and a time to rest. There is time to save and a time to spend. A pastor once told me that the reason so many people do not rest on Sunday is because they don't work the other 6 days. Yes, work is good, but so is rest. As Christians, we are not only identified by our work. We also take time for our families, time for vacations. We don't neglect our duty to go up to the house of the Lord and using our serving him in the worship of the corporate body. Perhaps as Reformed Christians, we are more tempted to overwork than we are tempted towards sloth. Work is good, but so is rest. God has made us in a reflection of the creation week, work 6, and rest won and look forward to the rest that is to come. Rest is all the sweeter after you have first worked and become tired. Proverbs 3 verse 24 says this, "When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." So there are blessings that we have in enjoying work and enjoying the rest from that work. And there is a normal consequence for work in this life. The normal consequence for diligent labor during the work week is profit. 14 verse 23 says, "In all toil, there is profit. The ant is rewarded with food and shelter for the winter." We should normally expect to receive the wage after we have been the laborer. Instead of lack and poverty, the wise laborer normally enjoys the blessings of food and drink. All of our work is done in a reflection of who we are as God's people, and it is constantly made with a request for the Lord. We sang that earlier from Psalms 90. Establish the work of our hands. Teach us to number our days. Help us to know that life is short and that there is purpose and there is meaning. And we pray for God's blessing upon our work. Proverbs 30 says, "Feed me with the food that is necessary." So our identity is not found in our work. It is found in our relationship with our God. Your identity is a child of God. And as a child of God, your labor flows from that identity. So we are Christian whatever, fill in the blank. Whatever you're called to do tomorrow, you do it as a Christian unto the Lord. We exert ourselves and are diligent in our times within the individual context for the benefit of the community and for the glory of the Lord. To conclude, a Christian worldview of labor is neither socialism nor capitalism. It is what Lord's Day 32 says. Why do good? We do good because we show God we are grateful. Our good works are showing God how thankful we are for the free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. The second reason we do good is so that we might be assured of our faith. We do good so that we can see Christ's Spirit working within us. And finally, we do good so that our neighbors might be won over to Christ. A Christian's service is one of sanctified stewardship, holy service within each vocation. Jesus Christ restores a proper, wise view of work. So beware of laziness, either with your hand or with your heart, with physical things or spiritual things, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See work as it is, a created task redeemed by Christ, which is useful and good in this world and brings blessings to us, to our community, and is a reflection of the blessings of the world that is to come. Work gives us direction. It has a sanctified purpose. So as Ecclesiastes 3 says, "Do good as long as you live and take pleasure in your toil, for that is God's gift to man." Do your best to present yourself as a workman who need not be ashamed, one who is approved and presented to God, as 2 Timothy 2 says, making the best use of your days upon this earth. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have to be sanctified stewards. We thank you for the strength you give us and for the work you call us to perform. We thank you that this is a gift, that work is a gift that you have given to us, that we might have something to do in order to bring you glory. We thank you, O Lord, that our salvation has been purchased by the works, by the merit of Jesus Christ. And that as your children, we can commit ourselves to go out and do whatever we're called to do for your glory, doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.